puts people together to improve, first of all, the individual, and then secondly, to promote, for instance, in this case, Open Door Baptist Church. What does God do? What is the plan that He set forth in the Scripture to help the preacher? He can't do everything alone. Sometimes preachers feel like they're all alone, but He can't do everything alone. And you can't serve alone. What kind of plan, and that's what I like to call it, because God has a plan for everything. He's not sitting up there going, "What do I do? I can't believe this happened." There's always a plan. God always has a plan. So what is His plan? And the Apostle Paul is, of course, one of my favorite, and most people who read the Bible, when you get into the New Testament, you certainly love Paul because, first of all, he ministered to the Gentiles, but mostly because God gave him great thought and the plan for growing the church. So if Open Door Baptist Church is going to be a church that reaches the community here and serves as the lighthouse that it's supposed to be, then what is it going to take? And that's what we're going to look at. So if you take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 16. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And when we begin to read it, you're going to see it's not a lot of there's not a lot of direction here as much as there is comment. And the comments in Romans chapter 16 are about people. Do you know what it takes to operate a church? People. You can't operate a church without people. You can't live your Christian life effectively and reach the people you're supposed to reach without recognizing the influences in your life. If I went around the room, hopefully you would have someone in your life that you would say, yes, that person helped me or has helped me or is helping me along my journey as a Christian. This person's been influential. Now look, some of us would say, I've read this book and this is what helped me. But listen, people that you come in contact with should have a very important influence in your life. And Romans chapter number 16 is a chapter in the Bible dedicated to people like that. Some of these people we've never heard of, except in this chapter. Some of them, we don't know what they did. But to Paul, they helped him in his journey and helped his ministry. So let's begin reading in verse number 1, if you would. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, which is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Just a note, great names for twins, I think, right there. I'm just saying, Tryphena, Tryphosa, get in here. It's just, who labor in the Lord. This is the way my mind works, so bear with me. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Ansocritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So let's greet one another with a holy kiss now before we pray. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's have a word of prayer. As some of you are going, no, you come at me, I'll boom. All right. Sorry, Jeff, I'm not coming after you. It's all right. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your word and for the truth. And God, thank you for the list of folks that you put here, because we know the Holy Spirit of God inspired this. We know that these people were necessary to Paul's ministry. Not only were they necessary, but you've given us direction in what kind of people they are, and therefore what kind of people we must be to be part of your plan. I pray for Open Door Baptist Church here in Council Bluffs, and I pray, God, that first of all, you'd bless their pastor and the leadership of this church, that they'd be given to seeing the light of the gospel reaching the community. And Lord, we've heard of the activity and then their trip even to Costa Rica, what you would do there, Lord. I pray that you'd use them in a mighty way. And I pray for the people here of this great church that you would open up their hearts to the truth that if they're going to be involved in your plan, that they're going to have to fit into these categories and desire more than anything to further the gospel more than themselves. Thank you so much for your love for us and for your word. And I pray it changes our hearts and minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I took great care as I studied this and then as I read it this morning to try to pronounce each one of these people's names the best that I could understand or know how by the help that I was given for one reason. To God, every person's name in a church or in your life is very important. These aren't people that were just mentioned in the Bible because this chapter needed to be written. They needed to end it with 16 chapters instead of 15. In fact, when you read much of the commentary written on Romans, they actually exclude most of chapter number 16 because they say there's no doctrine there and therefore it's not as important as chapter 15. And so many say that chapter 15 actually concludes at the amen, the scripture that Paul was writing, and now this is personal greeting. Well, even personal greeting was inspired and is inspired in the Word of God, so it's there for a purpose. And if you continue on down through chapter number 16, at the end of chapter number 16, the statement that's made there certainly would be the final conclusion to the entire book of Romans. So chapter 16 should not be just read through, and we shouldn't just read through it like it were these people are just names. In fact, they're listed in a certain order, and we don't know how or when Paul met these people. Most of them we never hear of except once, and that's here. So if you're only mentioned once, is it still important? That would be the question. Well, evidently it is, because it's in the Bible and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The first person that he speaks of here is Phoebe. He says that she is our sister. Of course, that means that she's related to us in Christ, that she is from the church of Cenchrea. Then he says something about her that's quite interesting, and he says something, verse number 6, about Mary. And it's this, that you receive her as become the saints, that you assist her in whatsoever, because she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. There's two ladies here in this chapter that he lists. These ladies were servants. A succorer to many means that she looked for opportunity to serve. She wasn't just a lady who walked around and served to be noticed. In fact, a lot of her service was unnoticed. But to be a succorer of many means she looked for opportunity to reach out to any person that she came in contact with. If this church is going to be successful in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, if this church is going to grow numerically, spiritually, if it's going to grow financially, you know what it's going to take? Servants. They're going to have to be servants that are willing to serve outside of themselves. No. Serving the pastor's easy. Why? You get noticed for that, and he goes, oh, I just want to mention it. I'd like to mention Twyla Jones for being such a good servant. And Twyla, and I can use Twyla because I don't know any of the rest of your names well, and I'd probably say it wrong. So, and Twyla goes, because she bestowed much labor upon me, I'd like to thank Twyla for being a good servant. She got up and she cleaned the house today. She came in and cleaned the church, and she dusted all the... Remember those ugly cobwebs? She dusted all those. Some people serve to be noticed. Can I tell you something? That's not the way she was, and that's not a real servant. Real servants serve, and they don't care if they're noticed or not. They don't care if they get a thank you, because they know why they're serving. They're not serving for themselves. If you'll look here, she's of the Church of Cenchreae. You know what that means? She served in the church. She was an intricate part of Cenchreae, and Paul desired for her to be an intricate part of the church at Rome. And he knew that she could be if they welcomed her and allowed her to serve. The same is with Mary. And I want you to know what it says about Mary. She bestowed much labor. You know, you can't be a servant without serving. There's going to be some labor. A church doesn't operate without people willing to be servants. Let me tell you how people get hurt in churches. By being the only servants. The best churches have so many people serving that you have to go, no, we don't need any more help. Thank you for coming. But I'll guarantee you that's probably never been a problem here, because it's never been a problem at Temple Baptist Church. We have a ladies' retreat that comes up in April. And there will be 143 ladies that pitch up and start working on this ladies' retreat. And you know what? Every one of them is needed. Not only they, but their husbands will be there at the beginning, at the end, tearing down and building up and replacing and putting the church back together. And you know what? We could use 143 more. Why? Because servants are what makes a church work. Not to be served, but to be the servant. And again, I remind you, a servant bestows labor and they don't want to be recognized. None of these people put on a badge and says, I am Paul's servant. In fact, Paul here lists their names and they probably don't even think of the servitude. I don't know about you, but do you look for people to serve or do you look to be served? You know, a lot of people today in the world desire to be served. What can I get from my government? What can I get from my church? You go to plant a church, one of the church, many church planters would say, we would have these people except that they come in and they want junior church and they want Sunday school and they want this and they want that. Well, let me burst your bubble. I love bursting bubbles. The truth is, you can't have any of those things unless you have servants. They're going to have to be taken out of the service. They're going to have to be removed from some fellowship. Hey, Sunday school doesn't happen without people dedicating their lives to be servants. And if this is like every other church that I know, there are people that have been serving in this church and are getting old in their service, and pretty soon they're going to need to be replaced. Not because they want to be, but because they're going to have to be. Who will replace them? People who are servants, who say, I'll do it, and don't, well, what do I get paid for being a Sunday school teacher? Nothing. But what's in it for me? Servants never ask that. You know, a servant doesn't serve to see people saved. They serve because it's the right thing to do. And typically what happens? People are saved because they serve. Not because they're looking for it. A pastor doesn't get up and preach. Any pastor should not get up and preach for a result. He should preach because it's what he's supposed to do. Now, we can all say the preacher should do it. But here's what Paul says. There are people who go unnoticed and they're servants. This church will not succeed without servants. Now, you know what it tells me? How long has this church been here? So there have been servants here. And I'm pretty sure that many of you who've been here long enough can say, oh, I remember this person. They were a servant. Oh, I remember this person. They were a servant. Oh, I remember this. Without this person, there would have been no church, because this person gave of themselves. This person, and I understand you guys are remodeling in here, and there's, I don't know how many people show up, and I'm not even going to ask, because then there will be people saying, well, I tried to show up and they kicked me out. Well, maybe you can't paint or whatever they needed, but you know what? Servants don't get mad when they're not used. Servants don't have any self-seeking acknowledgement. They don't have any self-seeking purpose. Their purpose is to serve others. You should not only serve because you're serving outside of yourself, but you should serve different levels of people. As well as serving the pastor, you should serve the lowliest bus kid. That's a person who's a succorer of many. Now, I got to meet Doc Martin, who I've never met before, and all of you are kind of smiling at this point. And you're going, And he told me all the Doc Martens he's not. And I was really disappointed that he wasn't the shoe guy, because that means you'd have a really good giver. But so evidently you don't. He was telling us about the kids. And then he showed me how he wins the kids. You know what? You know, and some of you don't know, that he gives them sugar, so you don't want him to be around them. But you know what? You know what that told me about him, with only meeting him once and just talking to him? He just loves kids, and he doesn't mind being around them, and he doesn't mind serving them. Every person, instead of this, why do we even pick up the bus, kids? You see the boogers hanging out of their nose? And they're ungodly and unkept, and they need Jesus, and so do their families. I don't know where we got away from being servants, but I'm telling you, churches don't operate without servants. The pastor and his family, no matter how large they are, cannot do all of the work, nor were they meant to. When's the last time you walked up to the pastor and said, do you need anything in this church? What do you need? I'll clean the toilets. Instead of this, well, nobody cleaned the toilets this week. And that's not a real servant. Now, I know this seems really pointed, but that's exactly the kind of people he's talking about here. She was a sucker of many. I wish I could explain to you what that exactly means. But I can't even explain it. It means any time anyone needed anything, she just did it. Mary, always laboring. Now look, we'll move on. There are some people in here who are already uncomfortable. The thing is, I know that you don't know this, but when the pastor's standing up here and he's preaching, or a preacher's preaching, he sees everything. So these kind of responses, I see them. But not only I see them, but the Lord sees them. And that tells me whether you're a servant or not is by the way the Lord sees your heart. Look, just doing it to do it is not a servant. Real servants serve, and they don't care if they're recognized or not. And if they can't be used, they're fine with that. They're never angry at the people who serve. Servants never look at other servants and go, well, I can serve better than him. Of course, anybody in the church can. You may ask why I selected him. I went to dinner with him, so I know. But I can serve better than him. Well, why don't they use me in that position? I can serve. Maybe your heart is that you're better than him, and you shouldn't be a servant. Because servants don't think they're better than anybody. Well, I'm so much better a preacher than the preacher is. Well, that tells me why God doesn't use you, because you're not really a servant. Real servants really don't think anything of themselves. They serve. It's interesting that he would look at them as this, and with this I'll close in this one section, because the Roman culture was built on servants. In fact, where he is writing in Rome, a lot of those people that live there are servants. And to be a servant was considered to be a low thing. These people are the ones who washed the feet of those that came into the house. This would be Phoebe, who is not a servant, but she's chosen to be a servant in the church at Cenchrea. It's an amazing thing what it all is involved of her being a sucker of many and Mary bestowing much labor. These were ladies who looked all the time to be the lowliest person in their culture. And that's a servant. In the culture of the church, we need people to be the lowliest in the culture and unrecognized, and not tooting their own horns, but serving because it's the right thing to do. In serving, you help someone become what they are supposed to be for Christ. And mentioning Phoebe at the very beginning indicates to us that Paul says without her service, it would have been more difficult to minister. The next people he says there, verse number 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, we have met before. If you go to Acts chapter number 18, we'll just read a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila in the Scriptures, if you know anything about it, they were a couple that was very involved in Paul's ministry and very involved, evidently, in the churches that were established in the Gentile world. Here we have in verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now let's get the picture here. Paul comes to Corinth. He departed from Athens, and that's a great story within itself. But he departed from Athens and he comes to Corinth and he meets there Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers, and tent makers made their own way, and that's how Paul made his way mostly in his missionary journey. He meets them in Corinth and he evidently is a witness to them. They receive Christ, they receive the testimony, and they are put together. They're bound together. And you'll see throughout the remainder of Paul's ministry, Aquila and Priscilla are a very intricate part. And there's two types of people represented here. And the first type of people that are represented here are couples. Aquila and Priscilla, and Priscilla and Aquila, were interchangeable. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, when you read their names in the Scripture, they're interchangeable, which is very unusual in the Scripture because women were never mentioned before men. It's like Ron and Twyla Jones or Twyla and Ron Jones. You ladies who heard Twyla speak last night about, I guess she did a whole thing on Kim Kardashian. I don't know. I don't even know who Kim Kardashian is. Anyway, or I should say I wish I didn't. But you would say, well, we know Miss Twyla. We know Miss Jones. Who are you? I'm Ron. I'm her husband. Oh, then when you see me, you might say this. Oh, you're Twyla's husband. Or if you know me from camp, and you don't know Miss Twyla very well because she's not out in front of people doing goofy things in front of the young people, you might say, oh, who are you? Well, I'm Twyla Jones. I'm Ron's wife. And so then you might say, oh, that's Twyla, Ron's wife. Okay? So you'd say Ron and Twyla, or Twyla and Ron. You know what every church needs? Couples that look like that, that are both very necessary for the ministry. Oh, she does a great job in this. He does a great job. Boy, you know what I know? They're just willing to lay down their lives for this church. They're willing to be servants. They're willing to do what's right. See, Aquila and Priscilla, the Bible says, they gave their own necks. They were willing, let's use this word, to sacrifice. And that they were, number one, willing to sacrifice their very lives. Because when Paul's in the synagogue and they're identified with Paul, they're both Jewish people, and they're identified with Paul there in the synagogue, when he goes like this and shakes his coat, that's a curse upon those who are hearing the gospel and not accepting it. And it also makes him a target. And anybody associated with him is a target. And if you continue to read this chapter, you see that they were targets. And here's what he says about them. Even though I took a stand for the truth, they sacrificed themselves, willing to die with me. Later on, I think it's in verse number 16 or 18, it talks about that Aquila made a commitment and shaved his head because he made a commitment to see that gospel, that truth, that he made this commitment to see that these things were carried out because he wanted to see that the Word of God went forth. Later on, you'll see them, Aquila and Priscilla, meeting with a man named Apollos, and they take him aside and they train him. They're sacrificing. Note this. He says, not only I thank them, back in Romans chapter number 16, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now that's a big statement, because it means this. We wouldn't be here without them. So it's not just Paul, but he's saying Aquila and Priscilla are so much a part of this ministry that all the Gentile churches thank them. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're married, you're a couple, you have a wife and a husband, or not and, I mean, or, because that would be weird. If you have a wife or you have a husband, and the preacher's writing out a list of people that are necessary for the ministry at Open Door Baptist Church, would he write you down as a person or as a couple? Because what churches need is people that are willing to sacrifice. Please listen to me. This is going to get a little tough. Willing to sacrifice and say, you know what? My kids don't need to grow up and be sports heroes if there's church going on. People who say, you know what? We don't need that new house, new car, when the church needs this, when the missionary needs this. People that are willing to sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I am very thankful for the men and women of our military. And I hope you are too, because we should be good patriots. But you know what they're doing? Sacrificing so you don't have to. Now, our government and our world today, our world system, I don't mean particularly our government, although I could go name several things. But our world system today, our society, is not a sacrifice society. It's not only a, I want to be served, but I will not sacrifice to get what I want. Remember the day when it used to be that you had to, that it was considered that you had to work hard, and if you worked hard, you could make something of yourself, but it's going to take commitment and, what's that other word? Sacrifice. And sometimes you may not have what you want now, but if you'll sacrifice and you'll commit, later you'll see what God can do. It's amazing to me that when it comes to church, how people become stingy with their time, stingy with their giving, stingy with their very lives. And here's what he says about Aquila and Priscilla. They sacrificed. They laid down their necks. I wonder if you'd be willing to give your life for the gospel ministry. Let me give you a real simple example. A friend comes to you and begins to talk about the pastor. Now, there may be a lot of reasons to talk about the pastor. I don't know. I'm not trying to go there. But right now, some of you are already thinking, well, I can tell you 10 things right now. Boom, boom, boom. So your friend comes to you to talk about the pastor, and you have to make a choice. Am I going to sacrifice this friendship to obey the Scripture? And say, you know what? Let's go talk to the pastor. Well, you're my friend. You should be able to listen to me. That's not in the Bible, people. That's called gossip. Well, I don't believe it. I don't care what you believe. Nananananiner. What you like about the Scripture is immaterial. So you say, no, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you about the pastor. Well, then I can't be your friend. Okay. Well, he's an idiot. Then I definitely can't be your friend. Well, you don't... Okay, I don't want to hear it. Well, you know what? Open Door Baptist Church would be much better off if we would do this, this, and this. But why do I have all the smarts in the church and nobody ever elects me for a position? Because you made that statement, bozo. And it's cool because I've not ever talked to the preacher here, but I know people in churches and I know churches. I've been in them all my life, and I'm not mad about it. I'm just telling you, we have to make choices to sacrifice. Sacrifice is not something natural to us. Well, I can't give. Why not? Because I don't agree with this. Well, do you want to see the gospel furthered in Council Bluffs? I do, but I don't think that's the right way. Well, then maybe you should look for a place like down the road here at the Methodist Church, I see that they signed that they had Jesus in jeans. Yeah, they got him down like this. He's a real groovy looking dude with jeans on. Maybe that's a better outreach. Now that was never the outreach. Will I become all things to all men? That's not what that means. See, sacrifice means I am willing to follow the leadership. This is Aquila and Priscilla. They could have said this: why are you being so mean to those people? You shouldn't do that. Bad, bad, bad. We can't support you in this because you're being too mean. See, people don't like the gospel. They don't like the truth. And so they want to back up off of it. That's not Aquila and Priscilla. They're like, okay, if this is the truth, and it is, we'll lay down our necks. We will put ourselves in jeopardy. We'll be separated from our family. We'll be separated from our friends. We'll do that to see the gospel go forth. Now, it's interesting because not only can preachers see your faces, which all of you have now gone to a just dead stare, so there is no telling there. You've all gone, well, fine then, I won't have any kind of... I'm not even going to look at him. Now there's this. And no doubt we'll all have conversations at dinner how we can fillet the person who delivered the truth. But the truth is, churches don't operate without people who sacrifice. They have to give of their time. They have to give of their money. They have to give of their even friendships, family relationships, to see the gospel furthered. Now, here's my question. If the preacher's writing his farewell speech, some of you are going, well, I wish that was soon. But if he was, sorry, I don't even know that. I hope that's not the attitude, but if I just preached in your corner, welcome. But he's writing a list and he goes, you know, I wanted to say that God used these people on this journey at Open Door Baptist Church. Would your name be a person who's a servant that sacrifices? Then there's the last group of people that are given here, and we'll be done. But it's a long list of people that he says things like this about. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus. He's first fruits of Achaia. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. Amplius, my beloved. Urbane, our helper. Stachius, my beloved. Apelles. Salute them of Aristobulus' household, Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Ansocritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them, Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. He names this last group of people, and many of them, he calls them beloved. See, the church needs servants, and it needs those who will sacrifice. Then it also needs people that will love selflessly. Okay? What does that mean? I only know him just from camp, so all of his faults I don't know. This is what love is. And I know some of you are going to be creeped out by this, but it's true. In Christ's love, I can love him. And when I find out all of his faults, I can still love him. That's selfless love. It's a love that says, I require nothing in return. Okay, he may not be the best whatever, but I can love him no matter who he is. Because our love is not about he and I. It's a kinsman, a brother, a Christ love that expects nothing. You know, a big problem in homes today is that a husband and a wife, they demand from one another this returned love. And I wasn't getting what I needed. Oh, my word, let me just jerk your hair out of your head. Well, my kids are such... they're driving me nuts. I've got to have some me time. You should have never had children. Because your children are your me time now. Our children went with us everywhere. Why? Because God gave them to us. In church, I don't get to be the only one who picks the pastor, but I can be the one who loves him selflessly. Not only him, but I can love anyone in this room that way. Well, you don't understand what they did to me. Love them without expecting anything in return, because you don't understand what you did to Christ. See, we like to ignore this idea of this selfless love, this agape love, but that's the kind of love that makes a church work, because the world doesn't have it. They love each other when they scratch each other's backs. But when there's no scratching, they don't love. If there's nothing to gain by the love, they won't love. In fact, they destroy and discard. Think about it. What is abortion all about? It's all about I love me more than the person that I created in this relationship. It's a me kind of society. And let me just throw her out there. Kim Kardashian's the center point of the me society. How many times can I post on Facebook? Oh, my word. Sickens me. It sickens me how people place themselves above everything and everyone. These people that he's mentioning here are people that loved and expected nothing in return. They were in the same turmoil, the same problems, and loved nothing, wanted nothing in return. They loved Paul because Paul was doing what God wanted him to do. And although I'm sure Paul had many of his many faults and failures, which he admits over and over again, I'm telling you, he was the man of God, and they followed him and they loved him. They served him. They sacrificed for him because there was something bigger than them, and that was the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, a church is not here to feed people. Ultimately, the church is here to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not set here to change society. We're set here to win one person at a time. And that does not happen without servants who are willing to sacrifice and love one another selflessly. I often ask young couples that I am counseling for marriage. I don't know why that popped in my mind. Sorry. I often counsel them, and I'll look at the young man and I'll say this. Let me ask you this question. You say you love her. If you get married and you're on your way to your honeymoon, you get in an accident and she's paralyzed from the neck down. So we know what all that means. Will you stay with her and love her anyway? Because you are so certain this is the person that God wants you with the rest of your life? I've never had one of them look at me and go like this. That'll never happen. Never seen that. Usually they get a very serious look on their face. Because that's something to think about. See, I have a person that I'm acquainted with. His wife did get a dreaded disease. They had three children. His wife got a disease where she could never be touched and she was always in pain. And he loved her. Oh boy, he was Mr. I'm going to stick with her. Yes, I love her selflessly. I don't need physical contact. I don't need a physical relationship. I just love her. We have such a good connection. And that lasted about 3 years, and then he started having affairs with the women who were hired to take care of his children. And you know what kind of love he had? Not selfless love. It was me love. So it means no matter how good of a... I believe he's saved. I don't believe that he's unsaved. It just means this. Selfless love takes work. And it's a removal of me from the relationship, saying, you know what? I will love her selflessly. And you go, well, you're married to her. That's the way you're supposed to be. But then it means this. I don't know him well, but I'm going to love him selflessly, because I'm sure he has faults and failures. But you know what? Jesus loves me without expecting anything. That's why the Bible says, forgive as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. What a church needs to be successful, and this is the question you need to ask yourself, are you on one of these lists or are you on all three of them? Which this would be the best thing if you were all three of these people. Servants that sacrifice and selflessly love others for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what will make Open Door Baptist Church a church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say again, He needs to be able to make a list of people like that. His wife needs to say, these are the ladies that helped me on that journey. And you need those people in your life, so why not be one of those people? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your word. Thank you so much, God, that you put these names here. Because certainly, we see that it takes people to make the ministry work. And although sometimes we are frustrated, I can see how Paul is just thankful for the people that came into his life that influenced him, that persuaded him to be the best and do the best that he could with the gospel. And they loved him no matter what. God, thank you for your love for us. Help us, first of all, to be that kind of person for someone. I pray the people in the church here would desire to be that for their pastor and for the pastor's family and for the furtherance of the gospel's sake. And then they desire to be that for one another so that the outside world could see a church that's moving together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.